Acts 4, verse 13, we pick it up here in the story of Peter's arrest, John's arrest and trial. And they're in the middle of the trial. Verse 13 says, "And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man on whom who had been healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them, not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had furtherly threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed." Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts. Lord, Paul prayed that our hearts would have the revelation of the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, or the heart of our understanding might be enlightened. That's what we pray for, here and now. Lord, that our hearts would be enlightened this morning, that you would stir our soul, O God, for the things of you. God, that we wouldn't be a weak generation, but we would be a bold, a strong, a generation that wouldn't be moved away from the gospel. God, that we wouldn't compromise. God, that we'd be a people that were filled with your Holy Spirit. Oh God, touch us and use us and be magnified through us and do your work in us. And God, we pray that we would humble ourselves before you continually all the days of our life and give ourselves wholly and completely to you, that you might, Lord, shine forth your glory from our vessels. God, that your glory could go forth, Lord, from this place, from us, your people. And God, that people might see that we have simply been with Jesus, that we're like Jesus, that we're followers of Jesus. Oh God, help us to speak when others want to stop us. Help us to share. Lord, help us to go forth. Give us the boldness that we see in Peter and John. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this story has started way back in chapter 3. If you remember, Peter and John were just going to go pray. They're going to the temple at the hour of prayer. They saw a lame man, and Peter was filled with the Spirit, and he sensed an urgency. He received, if you would, the gift of faith. And he reached out his hand as the man's begging. And he's stretching out his hand to receive something. Peter grabs the guy's hand, lifts him to his feet, and says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus," and note that, "in the name of Jesus, stand and walk." And this man was healed. Well, there they were on the Temple Mount, there in the court of the Gentiles. And as they were out there in front of the gate, beautiful, there was mobs of people. They begin to see this layman walking, leaping, and praising God. I love that phrase. Walking, leaping, and praising God. And the people looked at Peter and John intently. They fastened their eyes upon them. And Peter responded to them, "Why do you look at me so intently, as though by our own power or godliness, we have made this man whole," there in chapter 3, verse 12. And Peter begins there to preach a sermon to them, and he points them to God. And that will become important for our study this morning. He points them to God, and he directs their attention to the gospel. And he preaches the gospel to them. Well, Immediately, the temple police there, the Sadducees, the captain of the temple, that would be the chief of police there, they were gathered on the Temple Mount. They saw this mob over here and heard loud noises from there, Peter preaching. They come over and they notice Peter's preaching. They listen to his message and they hear this idea of resurrection. Well, you see, that's a bad thing because Sadducees don't believe there's a resurrection, and their job is to keep peace on the Temple Mount. Not only peace, but to keep heretics off the Temple Mount. Well, in their mind, that kind of doctrine is heretical. It's not biblical. It's not what they believe. Therefore, they arrest Peter and John and throw them in prison. On the south side of the Temple Mount, there was three-story buildings there where they would have probably kept Peter and John. The next day, they set them in the midst of the, as we know, the Supreme Court of Israel, the Sanhedrin, the council there. The Supreme Court of Israel, and there they are, and they're set before them, the same men that crucified Jesus, in a sense. The same men that Jesus was tried on, the same court that Jesus was tried before. Here's Peter and John. They knew these men. They saw their Lord tried, and they saw their Lord crucified shortly after that. And they understood this, and so there they are, and they're there in prison. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. They're there in prison, and they're awaiting their trial. And the beautiful thing about the whole story, as we pick it up in verse 13, the beautiful thing is found in verse 8. It says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, as he spoke, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. See, this is the beautiful thing. This is the whole thing of, as we look at Peter, as we look at the power that's in him, as we look at the boldness that's flowing from him, as we look at the response he has towards the religious leaders there, the court, it all comes back to that phrase. And Peter, he said to the rulers, filled with the Holy Spirit. He began to speak filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a fresh filling that happened in Peter that day. There was a fresh anointing that came upon him. Now, what's important for us to understand here is that this fresh anointing was promised by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, if you would turn there, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus made a promise to his disciples. I pick it up in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 10. I'll read to verse 20. Jesus says to his disciples, Peter and John were part of those disciples. He says, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Now, these are Jewish councils and why? Synagogues. Synagogues, that's Jewish. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake. Note the word my name's sake. As a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you shall speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you shall speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of my Father who speaks in you. Church, hear what Jesus says and see how this ties together to the text there in Acts. This is beautiful. Jesus says, listen, I'm going to send you out. In the verse before, verse 16, I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. You know, he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men. Beware of men, Jesus says to his disciples. They're going to come against you. But when they do, don't worry about how or what you're going to say. Jesus says, beware of men. They're going to scourge you. They're going to take a cat of nine tails. They're going to lay it upon your back and they're going to whip you. But don't worry. They're going to deliver you up to councils. They're going to try you. They're in their synagogues. Before their councils, they're going to put you on trial. Don't worry how or what you're going to say. Don't worry about it. I think of Peter. I think of John. We talked about the night they spent there in prison before their trial. If they were taking heed to this word, as I believe they were, They weren't worried.
What are we going to say tomorrow, John?
How are we going to? You know what they're going to say to us. They're going to tell us we can't speak anymore. What are we going to do? They weren't worried. You know, it's interesting. Later on in Peter's life, in Acts chapter 12, we find Peter in prison. He's there again. It's probably like the third time that Peter's in prison again. And there he is. But this time he's in prison and it's over. John has already been killed. Or James has already been killed. James has been beheaded. Herod has dealt with him. And Peter was taken into prison. And the feast of the Jews was there, so they couldn't kill him. But the next day was coming, the day of execution. Peter was on death row. There's Peter. An angel of the Lord appears in the prison cell. And what's Peter doing? Sleeping. It says, and the angel of the Lord hit him on the side. Kicks him. Get up. Stand up. Put on your garments. Let's go. And Peter's kind of in a daze, which tells me Peter was in a deep sleep. Peter thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was having a dream. Something was happening. Because it wasn't until he was out in the middle of the street in Jerusalem and the angel disappears. He goes, whoa. And it says, and he came to himself. He realized, this is real. This really happened. Listen, Peter was dead asleep the night before he was going to be killed. He wasn't worried. Peter knew that God was in control, and Peter knew that his life was in the hand of the Master, and if somebody was to take his life, he was going to be with the Lord. Peter wasn't worried. How many of us worry about so many things? We're troubled about so many things. Peter was sleeping. I like that about Peter. He could sleep in the midst of turmoil and death row. He could just snooze. I love that about him. And there he is. And so I would assume that here in Acts 4, it was the same situation. Peter knew. He says, listen, John, understand this. Jesus promised us. He said, don't worry. And here's Peter. And it says that he's there before them. They sent him in the midst of the Sanhedrin there, the Supreme Court of Israel, the highest court. The most influential men, the most powerful men of all the land, they have the ability to give them over to the Romans as they did with Jesus. The chance of them dying is great. And there he is. And it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the key to his boldness. And we looked at 2 weeks ago what he said to them. He accused them of crucifying Christ. He said, you're the murderer of Jesus. I mean, whoa. And he knows they don't believe in resurrection, and God rose him from the dead. I mean, he is not holding anything back. And then he quotes a psalm. It's a psalm. It's a messianic psalm about the Messiah. And he says, he's the Messiah, the one you rejected, but God raised him up as the capstone. And unless you repent, unless you believe in him, and it's through his name that everyone must be saved. Now he's on trial for speaking in the name of Jesus. And he tells him, you've killed him. God rose him from the dead. Two marks against you, Peter. You're not getting out of this one. And then he says, and you need to get saved through him. You need to repent. You need to submit to him today. We're talking boldness, church. We're talking about a man filled with the Spirit of God and has a boldness to preach the gospel in the face of opposition. This is what we need today, church. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus said, it's not you that will speak, but it's the Spirit that will speak, the Spirit of my Father. He will tell you what to say in that very hour. And oh, did he tell him what to say in that very hour. Understand this, brothers and sisters. Understand the word to be filled. It gives us the indication of you have to be emptied before you can be filled. I think about a cup of water filled to the brim. It can hold no more. It's not filled with anything. It's filled with one liquid. And it's filled with water. It's filled there, and it's to the point of splashing out, overflowing. You know, I've had many coffee stains on my living room floor I've had to clean up. Because, you see, I love French vanilla in my coffee. I'm just a fiend for French vanilla. And, I'll fill my coffee cup up, and then I always come into this problem. I like a lot of French vanilla. And so as I pour it in, it comes really close to the top, and sometimes I don't get enough in. And so then I'm trying to carry my cup along, in a house with three little kids, carrying a cup that's filled to the brim. I think I'm pretty good, because when I was about 15 years old, I started working construction, and my boss, he was a crazy driver. He reminds me of my brother in Africa. a psycho. And I would always have my coffee early in the morning. There he'd pick me up at like 4 a.m. We'd be going out to L.A. to do a job, and I'd have my coffee. And I would learn to just have a shock system in my hand. This was before they made those lids and all those kind of coffee cups they have today. And I thought it was pretty good. But I'll tell you what, those kids, they can do anything. And when that coffee cup is filled to the brim, it splashes out easily. Church, when we think of filled, we need to think of filled. Not half full, not three quarters full, but filled. Filled with what? Filled with the world? Filled with what? Filled with self? Filled with what? Filled with distraction? See, why is it that maybe today the church isn't like Peter and John? Why is it they don't have this power? Now, you can't say across the board, nobody does. But you would say the majority of the church doesn't. Because I tell you right now, there are missionaries that are being tortured right now for their faith that will not deny the gospel. They will die because they will not deny the gospel. They are filled with the Spirit of God, and they have a boldness about them. You've read the books. You've heard the stories. They're still happening today. Don't think it's something of the old days. It's going on right now. Church. Those people are filled with the Spirit. They are so full that if you touch them, you will get spilled on with the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. You know what that means? For me to be filled with the Spirit, I need to be empty of me. And that's really what it comes down to. I've got to be empty of me. We need to empty ourselves. We need to let it go. We need to put away our sin. We need to put away our selfish motives and desires. And we need to say, God, I am your tool, your vessel. You fill me. How many of us are at that place of surrender? See, Peter came to that place. He had failed and failed and failed, and he knew this. He knew this one thing that each and every one of us must understand if we're going to be used of the Lord, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, if we're going to have boldness. That is, I can't do it. I can't do anything. I'm a failure. Hey, any of us that are really honest with ourselves have already come to that reality. I'm a joke. Anybody that goes to the mission field understands this. Because they go out there, everybody looks at them, wow, missionary, man, they must really know the Lord. They must really be spiritual. And they go out to the mission field. It's not until they get there they realize it. And they go out thinking, yeah, I'm ready. I'm called. I'm going to lay it down, man. I'm sold everything. I'm going to the mission field. And you kind of sense in your heart, just a little bit of, hey, I'm doing a good thing here. I got it together. You go to the mission field and God just works you. And you think, what's this? You fail. And you're a joke. And you come to the conclusion, I'm a joke. What am I doing here? Why did God speak to me? Because everybody else is just like you. A joke. Church, we're a joke. Any mom understands this. We talk about moms. How many moms? There's not one mom with us today that hasn't felt like an absolute joke in being a mother. Just felt, I can't do it, Lord. I just can't go on. But what is it that strengthens them? Being filled with the Spirit. You see, being filled with the Spirit is the answer to every problem in life. Be not deceived. It is. Challenge me on it. Test me on it. It is the answer to every single problem in life. Be filled with the Spirit. Church, where there's an anointing upon us with boldness to be a witness of Jesus Christ. where there's an anointing upon, where it's not me, where my decisions I make are the Lord because I'm filled with Him. Where the things I say are the Lord because I'm filled with Him. And when I'm filled with Him, that's what comes out. That's what splashes over. When it's me, well then, there comes me. And that's when I go, I'm a joke. The best thing is just get rid of that. Don't let everybody know how much of a joke you really are. Just get, let that go. Let that die at the cross. And just be a vessel to get just filled with Almighty God. Filled with the Spirit of God. See, there's something we need to realize and we need to come to the grips with and believe that the Spirit of God is God. We're not talking about a part of God. We are talking about God Himself living in us, dwelling in us. We're talking about being filled with God. When somebody's filled with God, it should be obvious. That's not that person. I knew them. There's something dynamic. There's something powerful about that individual. What is it? Well, they're a good guy. They're a nice person. No, they're filled with Spirit. God is in control of their life. And when I'm around them, I feel like I've been with the Lord. Not that they're the Lord, but I feel there's a sense of the presence of the Lord. I'm stirred up for God. I'm stirred up for spiritual things when I leave their presence. They're filled with the Spirit. And so should you be. You see, Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit. He tells us to do that. He says, be filled with the Spirit. There in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be filled. Be filled. The word, it's a commandment. It's something to do. It's something to put yourself in that place. He says there in the early part of the chapter, he says, awake out of sleep, arise from the dead, and let Christ give you life. See that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times because the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. You know, church, it's so important for us to be filled with the Spirit. And to understand that that's not something that just will happen. It's something that we need to pursue. It's something that we need to ask for. It's something that we need to open ourselves for. It's something we need to ready our heart for. We need to be willing to let go of self. That's why I would say being filled with the Spirit and surrender go hand in hand. You've got to surrender. You've got to empty the glass to fill the glass. The Spirit of God isn't going to mix with the world. It's not going to mix. It's like trying to mix oil and water. They won't mix. They're contrary to one another, the Scriptures declare, the Spirit and the flesh. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And when we are, we're going to see these results. And so Peter goes on as we then pick it up in verse 13. Peter says, the religious leaders, after Peter gives the message there, it says, and now when they saw, note this, they saw something. I've been talking about some kind of a dynamic. They saw. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Listen, they saw, and it says, and when they saw this, they saw that these were the boldness. They saw a boldness like they'd never seen before. They were used to intimidating people. They were used to being the authority. And all of a sudden, there were men amongst them that weren't moved. That didn't flinch. And they remembered something. They remembered another. One who stood in the same courtroom named Jesus. They remember that he was an uneducated. What is uneducated? It speaks of unlearned in the schools, unlettered. Jesus was that. They were amazed. Now, it doesn't mean they were ignorant. It means that they had not been trained professionally. Like for us today, Bible school, seminary. They weren't professionally trained. They didn't have their degrees. They couldn't say, he was from the school of such and such a rabbi. In fact, in John chapter 7, I'll read it to you. Jesus was accused of that thing, or actually they marveled. Verse 15, it says, and Jesus is at the feast here, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? They were amazed. Wait, how does this guy know the scriptures? How does this guy know the language, the letters, having never studied? Church. These guys had no degrees. And then it says, and they were untrained. Untrained was, they weren't ordained. That's how we would understand it today. They weren't schooled, nor were they ordained. They weren't professional ministers. They weren't professional rabbis. But wait. These men with this boldness, and understand, Peter had an accuracy in the scriptures. He's quoting verses. Now, if they were there and had heard, some of them might have been, had heard his message on the Temple Mount, Acts 3, they'd understand this boy knows the word. And he quotes the word to them and is interpreting messianic prophecies as the Jews understood it in that day. And Peter's amazing them. And they marvel. They weren't ordained. They weren't schooled. But he marveled this, and they recognized, they realized, these guys, they had been discipled by Jesus. That's what he means when he says they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. Now, they knew that, but they recognized it by how they responded, by the Spirit that was upon them, by the boldness that they acted in. Understand that, church. There was an absolute outward manifestation of being a disciple of Jesus. The same anointing, the same ability with the scriptures, the same boldness. And we'll see, it brought them to the same frustration that they had with Jesus. They recognized these guys have been with Jesus. Church, I ask us today, do we get it? Do we understand the gospel? Do we understand the purpose of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church today? Because Jesus, he said, it's to your advantage that I go to the Father in John 16. In John 15, or in John 14, there Jesus said to him, he says, that I'm going to leave, but I won't leave you orphans. I'm coming to you. How is he coming to them? He says, through the Holy Spirit. And if you really study it out, the gospel, the whole deal, the whole purpose of the church, Jesus pretty much tells them, if you look at John 13 through 17, if you look at it, Jesus pretty much says this in summary. Listen, I'm going to the Father so that we can be more effective on the earth, so that I can be in more places at the same time. You know, I'm going to come in you through my Spirit. In fact, not just me, but my Father and I, we're going to come make our home there. And we're going to come in you through my Spirit, and we're going to live there. And we are going to manifest Jesus through you. We're going to manifest the Son of God, the love of God, the power of the Holy Spirit through you. You're going to be Christians. You know the word Christian means little Christ. Like Christ. One of His, like Him. You're going to be Christians. We call ourselves Christians. Hold on, don't call yourself a Christian unless you're ready to be a Christian. A Christian means I'm dead and He's alive. The word Christian means that Christ is going to be Christ in me. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me, Paul said. It's no longer I who live, he says. It's Christ. That's it. And think about the religious leaders at this point. Oh, they're freaking out. We kill them. And he's multiplying. There are thousands of them. Look, they're just like him. They're
They've been with, they're just like them. We cannot stop this thing. They're so frustrated. Realize this is what they're saying. They're marveling. What are we going to do? They're just like Jesus. We recognize they've been with Jesus. They're saying the same things. They act the same. They have the same authority. They have the same answers. They have the same power. They're a mold of Him. The problem is we thought we'd do away with Him. We did that. And now there's over 5,000 of them. And it's not going to stop soon. The number's going to... See, that's God's plan. That's why Jesus ascended. That's why Jesus today is at the right hand of God. Today He's there because He's in us. See, He's not apart from us. He hasn't left. He's here. And He is now calling us to be what? Witnesses to Him. Jesus said, you shall receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Listen, witnesses to Me. Focus in on that phrase for a minute. Witnesses to Me. Witnesses to Me. Jesus says, you're going to show the world who I am. You're going to witness Me. Not for Me, but you're going to witness Me. The world's going to look and see Me when they see you. How? Through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is going to come upon you. That same phrase, come upon, is used interchangeably throughout the Scriptures with being filled with the Spirit as it is here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel. And the verse before there in Luke 4 says that He was filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit and the Spirit of the Lord coming upon you are identical in the Word of God. Understand this, church. The Spirit of the Lord is coming upon us that we might be witnesses to Him. That we might show the world who He is. That's exactly what Peter and John are doing. It's powerful, it's wonderful, it's beautiful. The work that is being accomplished here. And it stops the mouth of the religious leaders. It says there in verse 15, it says, and when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. They were embarrassed. They had a talk amongst themselves. Their mouths were stopped. They couldn't do anything. Here's guys that are untrained, untaught, at least from their schools, their point of view, and they can't stop them. And what are they going to do? The man that was healed standing there, verse 14 says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing in the midst, or standing with them, they could say nothing against it. What are they going to say? What could they say? The evidence of the power of Jesus Christ is there. People are getting healed just like they were when He was alive. It's there. It's real. And embarrassed, they said, we need to talk privately. And it says, this is what they said, verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? Listen to the confession. For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on no one speaks, or that from now on, excuse me, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And so here's what's being said. Listen to what's happening here. So they confess, hey, we can't deny it. A miracle's happened. Nobody can deny it. You know, this brings up a good question. People say a lot of times, if only my family could see a miracle, they would be saved. Church, understand something. These guys not only saw a miracle, but they believed that it was a miracle. They know that it was done through the name of Jesus. These are guys that have investigated the miracle. They have come to the conclusion we cannot deny that a notable miracle has been done in Jerusalem. But notice they don't repent. They have no plan of repentance. Listen, the hard heart of man will not be softened through miracles. It will only be softened through the Word of God. The Word of God, according to Hebrews 4, 12 is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. And it pierces to the division of soul and spirit and joint marrow and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
It will convict the conscience. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Jesus illustrates that for us when he shares in Luke chapter 16. Let me read it to you. Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man, Hades and Abraham's bosom. I pick it up in the middle of the story. Luke chapter 16, verse 27, it says, as the rich man who's in the sight of torment, waiting for hell, waiting for judgment, is speaking to Abraham, who's in the sight of paradise, where Lazarus is, who this man, the rich man knew in his lifetime. And so there they are. And there's a guy, if you would, in hell. There's a guy in heaven, if you would. Not really, but the waiting places for that. And there they are. And this guy's in torment. And this guy's at peace. And with this guy, that Lazarus, there's Abraham, Father Abraham. And he says to him, I beg you, verse 27 of Luke 16, therefore, Father, that you would send him, speaking of Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and that he might testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. Here's a guy in hell worried about his family visiting him there. Understand this, your friends aren't going to party with you in hell. Those that are in hell are begging that you don't come there. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if you go to them from, or if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Note that. They will repent if one goes to them from the dead. And he says in verse 31, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Understand what Jesus says. Understand what's being said. Jesus says, they have Moses and the prophets. No, 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 no. Or Abraham says that. No, but if one comes to them from the dead, if Lazarus, the one they knew, rise from the dead and says, I know what's beyond death. I've been there. And I just saw your brother. And he's telling you to repent because you don't want to go where he is. It's too late for him, but there's hope for you. To me, that sounds like that'd be a pretty big, good argument. Here you are, you've got a friend. You've got a brother, and he's got this guy he knows. They both die. You know both of them, obviously. One of them rises from the dead. Your brother's friend rises from the dead. And he comes to you, and he says, and you're like freaking out. This guy's risen from the dead. And he says, I've been to heaven and I've seen hell. Your brother's in hell. And your brother sent me back to warn you of hell. And he says, you need to repent and turn to God Almighty. Because he says, you need to go to heaven. And he's in the place of torment right now. Now, I was in heaven and it's great there. And he begins to tell him all about heaven. He says, now repent and get right with God. Now, I would think God would repent. You see, that's what we think. Abraham says, no way. They're not going to repent. What are they going to repent at? If they won't hear the word of God, they will hear nothing. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, that's the word of God in his time, they will hear nothing. Church, these religious leaders saw a miracle, heard the gospel, have heard the testimony that Jesus is risen. They're seeing the evidence of it, and they will not repent. It's not a miracle we need. We need to be filled with the Spirit and preach the gospel. Now we're going to find that some in this council possibly do repent later on. And we'll look at that when we get to Acts 5. But here's their conclusion. We'll threaten them. In verse 18, and they called them and commanded them to speak not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Remember the name of Jesus. Remember I said that was important. Remember Jesus said that you'll be brought before the synagogues and scourged and governors for my name's sake. It's that name. It goes back to in the name of Jesus. I don't have silver and gold. I do not have, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Was that name? What name? Verse 7 here in chapter 4. He says, what name or what power have you made this man whole? Or what name or what power have you done this thing? And so they say, this is terrible. They're going to just take away the people. This is religion at its finest. They're just going to get all the people. They're all going to go after them. We've got to stop this. Miracles, like you could stop them. They come to their senses in chapter 5 through the counsel of one of the Pharisees, Gamaliel, amongst them. But at this point, they said, what are we going to do? So they call him in. They command him not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whatever it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Church, listen to what he says. He says, whatever it's right in the sight of God to listen to you. Now note the word he uses, in the sight of God, not Jesus. He speaks to a Jewish Sanhedrin. They believe in God, name of God. They believe they're serving God. They believe they're the authority of God. Their decrees that they make, their decisions that they make, they're made in the name of Almighty God, the God of Israel. Yahweh. This is who they're speaking in. They are the final authority in the nation of Israel. The high priest is there. Listen, this is not a political situation. This is a spiritual, religious situation. And so there they are. Listen, this is what God has for you to say. Or this is what God says. You can't speak anymore in this name of Jesus. Obviously, they didn't believe Jesus is the Messiah. They didn't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Notice what Peter says to him. Peter says, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. What he's saying is you don't have authority. You're not speaking in the name of God. And we are. And we're going to listen to God. We have a decision to make to listen to you or to God. You have erred. And he says, now you judge. He's talking to God-fearing men. You judge. But for us, we can't but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Powerful. Church, if we were there, if we understood the culture behind this and the setting and the conviction of the Jews, this is powerful. And Peter stands before the Sanhedrin with all boldness and says, we will speak. Do what you have to, but we're going to speak. You can't stop us. I pray that we would be so filled with the Holy Spirit of God. How many times have we found a shyness, the lack of boldness in front of friends, family members, the world, co-workers? And here's Peter standing before the Supreme Court of Israel. And he says to them, you do what you got to do, but we're doing what we got to do. Church, you're not going to make friends with everyone. Jesus said it in Matthew 10 as he goes on. As we read a little bit, he goes on to talk about that there's actually going to... He says, I didn't come to bring peace. What? Jesus didn't come to bring peace? He says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. That I will divide father against son, mother against daughter. There'll be division in the home. For the sake of the gospel, for my name's sake. And he says, he who loves father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. What's he saying? He's saying, the gospel's going to bring division. It's a reality. Maybe some of you are here this morning, your mom's not with you. Your mom doesn't really like you, doesn't want to talk to you because you're a Christian. You hear all this stuff about Mother's Day and you think, what should I do? Well, I'll tell you what you should do. You should speak the word of God. You should honor your mother. You should respect her, as the scripture says. But you should respect God and honor him more. And if it comes down to it, well, you have to choose between the two. That's a hard decision. Jesus says, you must love father. If you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Understand this, church. This is the words of Christ. And we need to hear it. Because there are some of us that are in a hard situation. Those of you that have believing parents, you are so blessed. I know I have both kinds. Believe me, we are blessed. On the holiday, there's nowhere that I'd rather be than with the believing side. There's fellowship. The other side, it's just work, labor, you know? And we are so tremendously blessed in church. Hear me. Hear what Jesus says. When it comes down to it, we respect, we honor, but we walk with God. And we love our family and our parents enough to say, the life you're leading is going to lead you to hell. And I love you. I'm not just going to say, well, I love you. And I'm not going to say anything because I love you. That's not love. That's hatred. We're not going to back off. What do we need? We need to be filled with the Spirit. That's what we need. And Peter says, we're going to do it. We're going to teach. Do what you got to do to us. What are you saying? Kill us if you have to. Heavy. And listen to what they say. Verse 21, so when they had furtively threatened them. So there was an argument here. There was threatening happening. They let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man on whom, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Listen, they found no way of punishing them. I find that interesting. They could do nothing because of the evidence that was there. Why? Why could they do nothing? Because the people glorified God for what had been done. What people? The people of Israel. All of Jerusalem now has heard this. This is the next day. They're probably right outside on the Temple Mount, waiting to see what's going to happen, because they went to share with their friends, the people that were there for Peter's message. The lame man has been healed. The guy that sat at the Gate Beautiful, he's walking, leaping, and praising God. I saw him with my own eyes. Can't believe it. Let's go see him. They go to look. He's in jail. He's in jail with who? Oh, the guys that healed him. They got arrested. We want to see him. I could just see him. They're waiting. The court's in session. And they're waiting to see what's happening. And there they are. And the people are outside glorifying God for what has been done. Listen, church, understand this. Grab this last point here. What were they doing in Acts chapter 3, verse 12? They were looking at Peter saying, wow, power. Wow, holiness. It's you, Peter. It's you, John. And Peter says, far be it. And he points him to the Lord. And by the time he's arrested and the next day, all the people got the message. They weren't no longer saying it's Peter and John. They were saying it's Lord, and they were glorifying God for what has been done. Church, that's the kind of people that God's going to use. Those are the kind of people that are going to be filled with the Spirit. That when God uses you, when God anoints you for the work He's called you to, and He begins to pour out His Spirit upon your life, and God begins to use you, when you understand you're a joke, when you understand you're nothing, you've already come to that. You've emptied yourself of you. You've put all of your own self-confidence and trust in your way, and you trust wholly in the Lord. And you will then allow God to do His work in you. And then God uses you. And people then, this is what they'll do. They don't know you. They think you're great because they see great things. And they'll look at you. You must be able to, with integrity of heart, with conviction, say, it's not me, I know. You don't want to know me. It's the Lord. Let me tell you what He's done for me. Let me tell you what He's done in me. And to be able to take people's eyes off of you and point them to the Lord is one of the most important things if you want to be a vessel useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. You see, a humble heart is a usable heart. Because I'm not speaking of outward, declaration. I'm humble. But true humility before Almighty God, where God looks and says, that's a humble man. I'm going to use him. A heart that says, Lord, between you and I, you know who I am. And Lord, you know my failures, you know my weaknesses. And God, I'm clinging to you and I believe in you. Church, the more God uses a humble man, the more humble he'll become. Because when God uses him, he recognizes the Lord is here. It humbles him. You've chosen me again. You've used me again. You've used me to touch another life. It produces worship in the heart of the man that's used, the woman that's used. Because they're humble. And they know to whom the praise belongs. And they offer it. And they're blessed. And they understand God. They understand grace. They know what it means when it says, you're saved by grace. You're sanctified by grace. They understand grace. They don't live in condemnation. They don't go, I'm a joke. They know they're a joke. But they know they're God. They know He's worthy to be praised. They're the people that could have things falling apart in their life, but they're worshiping God because they know He's faithful. They know He's worthy because they know they can't do anything. They know anything they've ever done has messed everything up. And they just decided. Decided to depend on the Lord. Decided to say, it's not I who lives, but Christ in me. And to truly obey that. And they decided to say, I can't do it. Fill me, O God, with Your Spirit. Without You, I can do nothing. But they also know by experience that through Christ who strengthens me, I can do anything. God will use me. God will flow through me. God will give me the boldness. I believe Him. I trust Him. I lean on Him. And to Him be the glory. Don't you dare give it to anyone else. And they'll be emphatic like that because they know in the gut, in their deepest gut, in their deepest recesses of their heart, Almighty God is worthy to be worshipped. And in that soul, there's worship. And I'll tell you what, saints, that's where every one of us should be. And I'll tell you what, the ones that are, God's using. Not He's going, He's using. You can guarantee it. And know this, they're blessed. You were made to magnify the Lord. You were made to bring God glory. And when you do, you're fulfilling the purpose you were made for and you're blessed. You're satisfied. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Satisfied. Blessed. Happy is the man who knows what it means to glorify the Lord. Satisfied is the soul who knows what it means to walk humbly before their God. That's where fire starts. You want to be on fire? Get with God. Then I'll tell you what, when I sit in God's presence, there's one thing that always comes to my mind. I'm a joke. God is holy and I'm not. But also because I understand grace. I hear a voice saying, who shall I send and who shall go for me? And I can respond in prayer, understanding I'm worthless. God, here I am. Send me. They were untrained and uneducated men, like many of us. You know what Jesus said? John 15, verse 16, He says, you didn't choose Me, but I chose you. And I've ordained you. Ordained you. I've appointed you to go and to bear much fruit, and that fruit shall remain. Listen, every one of us might not be ordained in the ministry, might not be trained theologically. But I'll tell you this. You've been chosen by the Lord, and He has ordained you for His ministry. And you know where your theological training is going to come from? Abiding in Jesus. You know what that is? Jesus says it. He says, abide in Me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. And then He goes, and what is abiding? Those who abide in My words are My disciples indeed, and they shall bear much fruit. Get with the Lord. Study the Word. Walk with Him in humility. Pour out your heart before Him and let God anoint you with Him. And let there be something about you that people say, different. Different than any religious person I've ever met, any church person. Different. And if they knew Jesus, they would say, hey, I know where that is. I know what that is. I get it now. That's Jesus! He's been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus, church? Because that's what it's all about. That's what it all comes down to. Because Jesus always said this. The works that I do, they're not of me, but they're of my Father in heaven. He always glorified the Father. The words that I say, they're not mine. They're my Father in heaven. He always glorified the Father. Let's be those who glorify the Lord. I'll tell you honestly, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. You'll have a full life, a rich life, a blessed life. Not an easy one. Not one lacking trials, but deep, deep, real, genuine, sincere. And when you stand before the Lord, it's just begun. It's going to be a glorious day.